to chapter 15 and verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. This is our third message on these opening verses. Lord willing, next week we'll proceed into this chapter, giving an outline of its remarkable three parables. This morning I want to speak on the kind of sinners God saves, or none need despair. Sin is missing the mark. Matters not how much you miss the mark. If you've missed it an eighth of an inch, you've missed it just as much, as far as making a bullseye is concerned, as if you missed it by a yard. I tried one time, some of you know Brother Welcome Detweiler, we were conducting a camp up in the Carolinas, and he was teaching some of the younger girls how to shoot the bow and arrow or archery. And they had a target, I presume, about 4 feet across. I never had a bow and arrow in my life, in my hand, try to shoot. So Brother Detweiler, as I walked up, he challenged me to play with him or to shoot arrows to see who could hit the bullseye. I said, Welcome, I've never shot a bow and arrow in my life. But he said, Come on, try. So he told me to go first. He gave me that courtesy. So I aimed and pulled back the arrow as hard as I could, and I hit a bullseye the first time. He quit, and so did I. My record is wonderful. I couldn't do it again if I tried 100 times. But the first time I ever shot an arrow, I got a bullseye right in the center. So I have a 100 record. I'm not going to blemish it by trying a second time. But although that happened in connection with archery, no man on earth has ever made a bullseye as far as being free from sin, without sin, having no knowledge of sin. The Lord Jesus was the only one. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was no chance by him. It was just by chance. And if you like to use the word luck, that was true when I shot that one out. I could never do it again. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he made a bullseye right from the beginning, if I want to use that expression, or if you appreciate it. He never made a mistake. He never missed the mark. He knew what it was from his birth. Right on, he said, I'm ready to die from my youth up. He never missed the mark. He never made a mistake. It was impossible for him to do so. He was perfect. He never missed the mark. He's the only one who has that record and that reputation. He couldn't have been our Savior had he missed the mark. So that's the meaning of sin. I know there are thousands, yea, millions of religious people this morning going to church. They're sincere, they're honest, and they hope to be in heaven. They don't want to go to hell. And they're doing their best. They're trying to be loyal to their church. They're trying to help the good cause. They missed the mark. They have sinned in word, thought, and deed. And they're guilty of the greatest sin of all. If they're not born again, they haven't really received Christ. Friend, they may have missed the mark as far as man is concerned and life on this earth is concerned. They may have missed it only by an eighth of an inch. They look at a ungodly man or an ungodly woman that's guilty of every sin in the book, and they say, look at that person, I wouldn't be like that. But let me tell you, that person likely has missed the mark by a mile as far as hitting the bullseye. The people I've now referred to may have missed it by just an eighth of an inch, but remember this, they've all missed the mark. And that person who is so close to the bullseye will be in the same head as the person who's missed to the mark. Or the person who hasn't even tried to aim or shoot at perfection or fitness for heaven. That's in God's word. In other words, sin is missing the mark. And friend, it makes no difference whether you missed it by an eighth of an inch or missed it by a mile, you've missed it. That's the sad thing. It's like the broad road you read of in the Bible. Here's the broad road, and here's the narrow road. The broad road, you may look upon it as 6 feet wide. And on that broad road is every kind of character, people who have committed every sin in the book. There they are. There's the human race. But there's a narrow road, and there's that pure white road, just a little stripe, running alongside this wide highway. And on that stripe are those born again. Those saved by the grace of God, they know they have eternal life. They know they shall never perish. But on this broad road, you have them from the extreme left to the extreme right. You have the devout, well-meaning, good characters, church members, church officials, maybe even some preachers. And oh, they're right over here, right up against that bright path. Over here you have the vilest characters in the stream of human race. Maybe the Hitler, the Stalin. There they are. But let me say this. The people who are so close to the white path, away over here, so far from those over there, they are on the broad way just like those. And the Bible says, many there be which go in there left. Many are on the broad way that leadeth to destruction. But as for the narrow way, he says, few, and Jesus Christ is speaking. This is not my language, or this is not my theology. Christ says, few there be that find it. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Friend, you may be right over here, near the narrow way that leadeth unto life, those who are born again in their few. You wouldn't brush shoulders with those over on that side. You keep away from all those ungodly sinners. You read your Bible every day. You say grace at the table. You attend the church. You work in the church. You don't swear. You don't drink. You don't gamble. And here you are, getting as far as you can from those, but you haven't gone far enough. You haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You haven't acknowledged you're a lost and guilty sinner and need Christ and His blood alone to take you to heaven. If it's sad to see those go to hell, how much more sad to see those who are so clean and so moral and so respectable and so nice, but they've missed it. In that very same chapter in Matthew 7, where the Lord speaks of the two ways, He says, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, we prophesied in thy name, we preached your word, in thy name we've done many wonderful works. Lord, thou hast taught us. He shall say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew. He'll sweep the broad way clean from the clean side to the dirty side. And only those on the narrow way who have been born again, washed in the blood of Christ, will be in heaven. And I'll tell you, the majority of those on the broad way are church members. They're trusting in their church to take them to heaven instead of trusting in the blood of Christ. These are sinners. Of all ages, this man received a sinner of all ages. These are the kind of sinners he received, the lost, of all ages. Be they 10, be they 20, 30, 40, be they up to 100, it matters not. All ages he will receive. Of all stations in life, kings such as Nebuchadnezzar and Manasseh, he'll receive kings, he'll receive beggars like Bartimaeus and like the thief from the cross. He'll receive sinners of all stations and sinners of all degrees. Those who are outwardly moral and respectable like Saul of Tarsus and like Nicodemus. Those who are outwardly corrupt like Mary Magdalene and the woman in the seventh of Luke. He receives sinners of all nationalities. Red, yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. You have three wonderful chapters in Acts of the Apostles as you see the gospel of the grace of God at work. In chapter 8, a colored man is saved, the Ethiopian. In chapter 9, a Jew is saved, the Apostle Paul. In chapter 10, a Gentile is saved, Cornelius. Here you have the whole human race, the three sons of Noah represented, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. He saves all nationalities. It makes no difference. Of all conditions, he saved David's men, the ones who gathered to David. The Bible says three things about them. Talk about DDs, doctors of divinity. While the ones who followed David, they had freebies. You turn and read it for yourself. They were in debt, in distress, and also in despair. In debt, distress, and despair. They're the ones who gather to David. And they're the ones who come to David's Lord, the Lord Jesus. These are the ones who receive. Those who are in debt to him. Those who are in distress, and some are in distress. I wonder, friend, if this is true of you. Are you in debt to God? Are you in distress? Are you discontented? Discontented. This is the class of men that gather today, and out of this class you see those warriors, those great men in David's army, and they're reigning with him. All their names are listed. And I think it's 1 Samuel. Here they are. These ruffians, these characters, they came to David, and they gave their allegiance to David. They fought for David. They gave David everything they had. They were hunted by Saul. They were despised. Men were in debt and discontented and in distress. You know they are the kind our Lord Jesus receives too. Now I'm not putting any license on sinning. If you've got to become a wicked, ungodly sinner before the Lord Jesus will save you, not for a minute. But I'm trying to say this. These poor, hopeless folk do have hope. None need despair. We have them in the Bible, but all these religious folk too. These good-living folk, these church-going folk, that are depending a little upon their own goodness to see them through. Ah, yes, of all conditions. You receive, of all kinds, of all characters, you receive. You know, certain societies and orders and clubs on earth, they are very careful about their members. I know that because I was chaplain of the Civitans here when I first came to Albany, and I used to be amazed when someone recommended a man to become a Civitan. And some of the Civitan clubs were assigned to the task of watching that man, finding out all they could about that man. He had to come up to the standard of the Civitans before he could be deceived. I'm going to tell you, they really put it to it. Why, it's easy to get in the church today. All you got to walk the aisle and hand a letter. They don't even investigate you. They don't even want to know whether you're real born again a Christian or not. Just come and tell. Friend, it's harder to get into some of these civic organizations, these clubs, than it is to get into the church. The churches, or rather these societies, some of them will turn down some of these guys because they don't think they're going to help the club, and yet they may be just as good as some in them. They'll turn them down, they'll refuse. But the Lord Jesus won't refuse any if they come in the way he wants them to come. Not necessary to investigate them. He knows they're sinners already. He knows they're unfit. He knows they're not qualified. He knows what kind of characters there are, but he'll receive them. And he'll make them something worthwhile. This man receiveth all such sinners. Others may refuse, but he received. Think of the woman in Mark 5. She drew near, and she touched the hem of his garment. Think of the little children. He didn't refuse little children. He took them up into his arms. He sat them upon his knee. Think of the thief on the cross. A wicked, ungodly malefactor. Yet, he's offering Christ not even the dregs because he's not going to live many hours. And yet he turned to Christ, and Christ received, showing that salvation is not by our life, it's by grace. This man had nothing to offer. He wasn't even a member of any church. He lived a wicked, ungodly life all his days. He had no life in the future to promise to serve the Savior in. Yet the Lord Jesus, on the grounds of sovereign grace, saved. Salvation is not by works, whether they be my past works or my future works. Salvation is by grace alone. But after you're saved and you want to serve Him, you want to live for Him, you want to work for Him out of appreciation for what He did for you. It's not what I do for Christ that saves me. It's what Christ did for me on the cross that saves my soul. You know, if Christ had ever refused one person who came to Him as a lost and guilty sinner, and that includes millions, yea, billions of people, if Christ had said no to any person who came lost and helpless and asked the Lord with all his heart to save him, you know, there's one who would have spread that around. That's the devil. But the devil cannot spread it around that a poor lost woman of the street, a poor wicked ungodly man, came to Christ and Christ wouldn't receive him. The devil could never start a story like that because it's not true. This man received a sinner. Sinner. How wonderful. And you're a sinner. You're not born again. The devil, as a liar as he is, can't say you're not. He tries to tell some people they're saved, tries to tell some people they're Christian, but a little analysis shows they're not. They haven't had that spiritual experience. They haven't passed from death unto life. These are the kind of people Jesus received. Think of his language. How wonderful his language is. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together," saith the Lord. Who's he talking to? Some chief of state, some king, some monarch, some potentate, some high religious official? He's talking to those who have sinned. He says, "Come now." What an invitation to a conference. "Come now and let us reason together," saith the Lord. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Isaiah 55:1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to waters. Come here, I'll take care of your sins." Matthew 11:28, what does he say? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Luke 14, the marriage, or rather the gospel supper. He says, "All things are ready. Come, I prepared the feast. Won't you come and partake of the dainty upon my table?" Oh, the poor sinner needs this fare, this food, the bread from heaven. He says, "All things are ready. Come." Oh, yes, his language is beautiful. Also in John 6:47, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." That little word "come" is found so often in your Bible. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." How wonderful it is. He says, "Come." He doesn't say, "Stand afar off here." He wants you to come. The lost, the repentant, the guilty, the ashamed, the sorrowful, the weary, the anxious, and the sin sick. These are the sinners Jesus received. Not the proud, not the haughty, the conceited, the know-all, the self-righteous, the good enough. That's one class of sinner he doesn't receive. I've told you the kind of sinner he will receive, but I can tell you the kind he won't receive. You have the Pharisee, because you'll notice in our text, when he said, "This man, and it is written, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them," then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear. But the next verse tells you something about, verse 2, about the Pharisees. "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured." They didn't rejoice that this man received sinners, saved them. But the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man." And it was in disgust. It was more or less a sneer and a smear. "This man, who does he think he is? This man receiveth sinners," and he goes further. He eats with them, sits down and has a meal. These Pharisees, very few of them got saved. We only have the story of about two of them. Nicodemus in John 3 and the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. Why is it so few that are the scribes and the Pharisees, the doctors of the law, the extremely religious people, the theologians of that day? Why is it so few of them found Christ? Because they were satisfied with their own life and labors. He doesn't receive any such. Think of this man in Luke 18, the Pharisee. No sense of sin. What did he say? I thank thee, I'm not as other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. No sense of sin in that Pharisee's prayer. No sense of failure. He says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. No sense of need. He asked for nothing in his prayer. He got nothing. No sense of humility. He says, I'm not as other men. And the word stood in that passage. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And that word stood means he posed. You know how people pose. They're going to have their picture taken and put on their best clothes and they stand before the mirror and make a few poses. Yes, this man posed in the presence of God, conspicuous. He was important. His attitude was that of a haughty Pharisee. That's true of some people today. And here's a man who stood and prayed thus with himself. He was a churchgoer. He went to the temple. Furthermore, he was a religious man. He was a Pharisee. He was a praying man, it says. He prayed. Furthermore, he was a self-denying man. He said, I fast twice in a week. I go without meals. More than that, he was a liberal man. He said, I give tithes of all that I possess. He was a clean man. He said, I'm not as honest. I'm not an adulterer. He's an honest man. He said, I'm not unjust. He was a sincere man. Read it in the 18th of Luke. But he was a lost man. And there's not one sign of humility, there's not one sign of repentance in the whole passage concerning the Pharisee. Therefore, he did not experience salvation. Christ did not receive him. There was no sense of guilt. There's no consciousness of being a helpless, lost, undeserving sinner. He came to God as if he would make a wonderful contribution to God's kingdom, and heaven would be at a great loss without his presence. And that God should, on the basis of his life, receive him. He was deserving. He was worthy. No friend, no one's ever saved that way. Christ received sinners. Lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinners. But what about the publican? He wouldn't as much as lift up his eyes unto heaven. But he smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, the sinner! And when this man was praying thus, he was looking over the mercy seat. And that mercy seat was pure gold in the temple. And blood was sprinkled on that mercy seat. And this poor publican, supposing this pulpit where the mercy seat, pure gold, what does that speak of? Jesus Christ. In all his beauty, in all his purity, in all his loveliness, in all his unexcelled glory. The golden mercy seat speaks of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man. But on that mercy seat there were drops of blood. And this poor publican, he wasn't even worthy to lift his eyes to heaven. He looked over the mercy seat. He looked at it. He says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I really have no right being here. I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve having this opportunity. But on the basis of this blood, on the one who shed it, the Lord Jesus, be merciful to me on the basis of this. And that's the only way you can be saved. A poor sinner has got to look to the cross of which the mercy seat is a figure. And the blood that was shed there, the blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless, holy, spotless, immaculate Son of God, had no right to die. But he died for those who deserved to die. The sinless one died for the sinner. The guiltless one died for the guilty. That's right. And I stand the poor, guilty sinner, which I did at the age of 19. And I looked to Calvary. And I saw where Jesus died for me. He shed his precious blood that all my sins might be put away. And I said, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I didn't say, Lord, open the gate. Start heaven's choir singing, I'm come. I did this, and I did that, and I did the other. No. Let me tell you this. Everyone who's been saved for the last 1900 years got saved just the way I did. Now, we may not all have the same circumstances or surroundings. I'm not going to say unless you go up to 269 Nelson Street, Stratford, Ontario, Canada, and sit in our kitchen, and my father sat down beside you, or your own father imported you to Christ, unless you get saved there and the way I did, you'll never be in heaven. No, that's ridiculous. No people are saved exactly the same. But I'll tell you, there's just one person who's saved. And they all get saved similarly in this sense. They all come to the awareness and the consciousness, I'm a lost, guilty sinner. I deserve to be in hell. I could work my way to heaven, but Jesus died for me on that cross, and I'm going to accept him as my Savior. And you do that and mean it from your heart, then he will save you and put away all your sins. These are the characters that God saves. Have you come to him as such? This man received a sinner. Not this man hateth, abhorreth, despiseth, ignoreth, condemneth, or destroyeth sinner, but this man received a sinner. And he did it. How does he do it? Freely. He doesn't charge for it. The prodigal hadn't a penny. He'd wasted all his substance with bribes with it. And the prodigal came. He didn't have any money. There was no charge. Not once do you find in your Bible the Lord Jesus charging. He didn't say to the blind man, Lord, will open your eyes, it's going to cost you. He didn't say to the leper, now, before I cleanse you, it's going to cost this much. Oh, no. He didn't say to the lame man, you'd have to pay me so much. You can't find in the New Testament any incident where the Lord Jesus Christ put a price tag on his saving sin. It's absolutely free. Today, some people are assessed by the church. They've got to pay so much. They haven't received anything yet. Let me tell you this. God won't receive your money until you have received his Christ. You receive his gift, and he will receive your gift. That's why we don't take up an offering in our public services of the chapel. The Bible said on two occasions the offerings of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. Only when God's people meet to remember him at his table, and we know the Lord's people are present, they are the only ones who have a right to give. And the only time collection is mentioned in your Bible is in 1 Corinthians 16:1, and it was on the first day of the week. When you come to God. Paul said, I want that taken care of when the saints meet to remember the Lord. I want no offerings when I come. Where do you find the preacher today like the Apostle Paul says, I don't want any offerings when I come to preach? Now, in the New Testament, that's the way it was. Paul Christ never charged anything. Freely, he saved us. Without money, without Christ. He didn't ask the thief on the cross, although he'd like to stone a lot of money in his day. He didn't say, I'm going to put all your sins away, I'm going to take you to heaven. But it's going to cost you. No. Salvation free, how wonderful that is. A man may not have a penny in his life. He's poor. But our friend, salvation is his. Paid for by Jesus Christ on Calvary. He receives you freely. He receives you tenderly. The prodigal was not rebuked when he came. The father didn't say to the prodigal, who we'll be seeing, we went into the subject later on in the chapter. He didn't say, boy, I told you what would happen if you ran away. I warned you. Now look what a mess you are. How you degraded my name. None of that. The father was so happy and glad when the prodigal came. He ran his pen on his neck. He kissed it. Friend, there's no rebuke awaiting you when you come to Christ. God's so happy when you come. Jesus Christ is so thrilled to receive you. This man received the sinners and eateth with them tenderly and readily. At once, he'll receive you this very minute. He doesn't send you anywhere else. He doesn't send you to Sinai. He doesn't send you to the school of reformation to prepare yourself for him receiving you. No, he receives you just as you are, right now, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for thee. Never does the Lord Jesus tell a sinner to put it off. He says, I receive you right now, this very minute. And he receives you only in this life, not the next. He receives you freely. He receives you tenderly and lovingly. He receives you readily this very minute. But there is a time limit. The Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He'll receive you only in this life, but he'll receive you forever. When he does receive, he'll receive you for all eternity. Paul says in writing to Philemon concerning the salvation of that slave Onesimus who ran away. Paul says, perchance he left you for a season that thou mightest receive him forever. And when God saves a sinner, it is for eternity shall I give unto my sheep eternal life. They shall never perish. He'll receive you to the glory of God. He says, receive you one another, as God for Christ's sake hath received you, and God for Christ's sake will receive you. How wonderful that is. And he'll receive you to the glory of God. For God gets the glory when sinners are saved. What does it mean to be deceived? You go to a friend's house and you knock on the door, and they come and they open the door. They say, we're glad to see you come in, and in you go. And you sit down. And like the first thing they do is go to the fridge. That's just how the Lord receives you. Just like you receive a friend. You knock. You knock. For he that knocketh, the door shall be opened. Knock as a poor, guilty, ragged sinner. Say, Lord, I come, I want to be saved. He'll open the door and he'll say, come thou in, thou blessed of the Lord. He'll put all your sins away and you'll have a new attire when you cross the threshold. All your filthy rags will drop outside and you'll step in clothed in the garments of salvation. This man, the seed of sinners, how wonderful. Seeing it so simple, what will you do if you miss it? I'm not going to take the time to tell you what it means for you throughout eternity if you don't come to Christ. And if he doesn't receive it, this man receives sinners, how does he receive? With open arms, freely, gladly. When does he receive? Right now, this very moment. Where does he receive you? Into his heart, into his family, and into heaven. When you die or when he comes, that's where he'll receive you. Why does he receive sinners thus? Because he loves them. He wants them. He doesn't want them to perish. That's why he received you this morning. Receive him, and you'll be received. And you will rejoice. And you'll reign with him forever and forever. This blessed man, Christ Jesus, receiveth sinners. He eateth with them. None need to spare. Will you come to Christ this morning? Our Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come to thee and ask thy blessing on thy word. We thank thee for everyone who has come to Christ and been received and knows now he's saved on the way to heaven. May others join those ranks today. If anyone has one spot of pride, conceit, or self-righteousness, Father, they can't be received. But thou wilt receive all who come as poor sinners, with all sinners. The Bible says all of sin will come short of the glory of God. And may some poor lost sinner come to the Savior. And come now, we ask it in his worthy and precious name. Amen. Shall we sing in closing number 226. Mac Oakes has had to leave, so we'll have to leave the singing. Let's sing one, two verses of 226. Trust you'll come to Christ as we stand. Just as I am with my Africa has received the Lord Jesus.